You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. In the letters CRI, the resource of the month, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It's a book that I worked on for over 3 years. The book will be out September 11. We'll be shipping it September 11 for those who listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast or constituents of the Christian Research Institute. It will be available to the general public starting October 10th. Again, we'll be shipping September 11th. The book comes in, and the book will be going out to those who put in their orders early. Do remember that a lot of different ways in which you can get your copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. You can get your copy for your gift to the Christian Research Institute. You can get either a hardcover or an audiobook. Both are available. And for your gift of $60 or more, you can get both. And for your gift of $100 or more, you can get one personalized, one autographed, and an audiobook. A lot of options. These are all ways that you can support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute as we impact the world 24/7 around the globe. I want to mention also that in addition to the broadcast, we have a podcast. I did a brand new podcast today, and we have a brand new podcast coming out tomorrow. It's a podcast with Oz Guinness, Living in a Post-Truth World is what we've titled it. Oz Guinness is one of the most interesting and informative individuals you'll ever run across. I've been a fan of his for many, many years. And Oz explains how a Western culture that continues to cut our Christian roots leaves us as a cut flower society. In other words, we still have some of the trappings or the benefits of Western civilization. But when a flower is cut, it no longer has its roots, and eventually the bloom will fade. One of the things we also discussed is that the problem today is that Christians are not thinking Christianly. And we have to recognize that we live in a very significant epoch of time, an epoch of time in which the West is going through serious transition, as is the East. Over the last 10 years, I spent a lot of time in China, and the question that I address with Oz is, what faith is going to replace Marxism in China? Could be Christianity. Christianity is growing very, very rapidly, but many Christians in China are tumbleweed Christians. They don't have any root. They're one unanswered prayer from reverting back to ancestor worship or Buddhism or animism, whatever they happen to come out of. My book, Muslim, is a book that's forged around an acronym. And the very first thing that I introduce people to is Muhammad himself. I found in talking to countless Muslims that many of them have very little concept of who this man was. They follow him, but I wonder if they really knew from the best Muslim sources who Muhammad was. whether they would follow or leave. You think of Kitub al-Sitta. We're talking about the best resources available from a Muslim perspective. Talking about Bukhari or Muslim or Dawood. These are considered authoritative sources, and there are six. Principally, they're called ahadith. Ahadith is hadith plural. This is the behavior, the actions, and the teachings of Muhammad. And when you look at what the behavior of Muhammad was from the best Muslim sources, one wonders how it is possible to follow the religion of Islam. I think of Muhammad al-Ghazali. He's widely considered the most influential Muslim other than Muhammad himself. He pronounced that the key to happiness in Islam is to imitate the Messenger of God in his comings and goings, his movements, his rest, in his way of eating, his attitude, his sleep, his talk. In other words, the idea is to imitate Muhammad. Well, to imitate Muhammad, you need to know who Muhammad was. He is revered in Islam as the greatest of all the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Joseph or John, and most certainly greater than Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, when Muhammad took a trip on a beast named Barak with a face of a man and a tail like a peacock from the sacred mosque to the farthest mosque, he got to Jerusalem and then he went through three rings of heaven. Adam was on the first ring and Jesus was on the second ring. And you have to go many, many, many rings before you get to Abraham, who's on the top ring. Jesus is relegated to one of the prophets, but a way shower, if you will, to the greatest of all prophets, Muhammad. And Muhammad considered himself a prophet as a result of a prophetic vision, where he heard the words, "O Muhammad, thou art the apostle of God, and I am Gabriel." And as a result of that vision, he became an itinerant prophet. He wondered when he heard the vision, again, according to the best Muslim sources, whether he is a poet or possessed. And eventually came up with a third option. He was neither a poet nor possessed. He was a prophet. That's the prophet of Mecca. Or we might say that's the Muhammad of Mecca. And he didn't do very well as a prophet, quite frankly. At best, he impacted a handful of people. And the Meccans wanted to get him out of town. They were polytheists, and he was raining on their parade. So he didn't do very well. And eventually, under fear of assassination, he left Mecca, and he went to Medina. And what was interesting about this is that there was a pledge that caused him to want to go to Medina. He had garnered about 75 who pledged to protect him in return for a promise that he made to them. And that promise was the promise of paradise. And out of the 75, he said, "Choose 12 from among yourselves who will stand with me in every matter as the representatives of their tribes." So Jesus had his 12 apostles, and Muhammad had his. Well, under fear of being assassinated, he fled to Medina. And there he transitioned from being a trembling prophet to a political tyrant. He started the whole thing out by raiding Meccan caravans. And the reason for this is while he was back in Mecca, he had a wife who was very, very wealthy, and she supported his prophetic ministry. However, when he transitioned to Medina, and after his wife died, well, he needed a way to make money. And raiding Meccan caravans became the first way of having the resources necessary to support their fledgling new religion. But that's not where it ended. Medina is pretty interesting because it was the place of three tribes, three Jewish tribes, as a matter of fact. And they were prospering in Medina. But when Muhammad got done with them, they would all be either evicted or eradicated. And that's just a taste of the life and legacy of Muhammad. If you want to really understand Muhammad, think of what is rightly called, or at least what I dub, the year of the Jewish Holocaust. I'm not talking about Hitler's Germany now. I'm talking about 627, about 5 years before Muhammad dies. At that particular point in time, now remember, he's already created mass genocide on the Jews in Medina. But at this particular date, he designates the Quraysh Jews, brothers of monkeys. He goes out to the market of Medina. He digs trenches in it. He summons the Jews, strikes off their heads, and the number of Jews he slaughtered, Ibn Ishaq says, were 600 to 700 in all, though some put that figure as high as 800 or 900. And thereafter, Muhammad summoned the chief of the banished Nadir, another one of the tribes, one of the three tribes. The three were the Kanuka, the Nadir, and the Quraysh. And he summoned the chief of the banished Nadir tribe and struck off his head. And following his complete conquest of Medina, at this time he is really, really wealthy, as is, are the Muslims. At this time, he sets his sights on the Khaybar Jews. And the result of his conquest of Khaybar provides a milestone in Islamic history. It affords Muhammad immeasurable wealth, superior weaponry, and some of the finest women in all of Arabia for his harem. One of them was Safiya, whom he married shortly after the torture and murder of her husband, Kihana, who was chief of the Khaybar Jews. He kindled a fire with flint and steel on his chest until he was nearly dead and then struck off his head. And thereafter he had Safiya beautified and combed, that's the direct quotation from the sources, and passed the night with her in a tent. This is just a bit of a glimpse into the life and legacy of Muhammad. The contrast between Muhammad and Jesus Christ is a contrast that we ought to know about because many people think, well, Christ is the head of the Christian church, and yes, he is. Muhammad is the head of Islam, both great leaders, two of the three Abrahamic religions? No real difference, no real distinction. The difference is the difference of infinity. Much more could be said about that. Your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK on any topic. Certainly can call in your questions on Islam if you would like. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And during all this month, Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. It allows you to get a handle on a subject that you need to have a handle in, on in an age of terrorism. And that book will get out to our constituents right away. We'll be right back.
Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Thank you. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right to your phone calls. 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Jim in Daytona Beach, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank, and thank you so very much for taking my call. I'd really like to thank you for all you do and all you profess and all you teach. It's been extremely helpful to me. And my question is, you just spoke quite a bit about Muhammad and his lifestyle, and how, in contrast to what they profess with Jesus in the second ring, I think you put him, or they put him. Jesus had a lot of references in the Old Testament. One could read the Old Testament and find Jesus in there and references to him and his life throughout the Old Testament. I was wondering if there's anything that indicates in any way the same sort of pointing towards Muhammad.
Yeah, well, the answer is absolutely no, but it's a relevant question because Muslims do say that Allah had foretold the coming of Muhammad in the law. And so you have apologists such as Yusuf Ali pointing to Deuteronomy 18, where God promises Moses that he will raise up a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them as I command him to speak to them. But as should be self-evident, the words like you and from among their brethren do not point to the coming of Muhammad, but rather towards a line of prophets that culminates in Messiah. In fact, in his poignant and very powerful proclamation at the portico of Solomon, Peter points back to those very words in evidence of Messiah as the last and the greatest messenger of God. So if we put the magnifying glass in the hand of the New Testament authors, and they look back at the Old Testament, you see that it is only Jesus that can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophetic line. This would have nothing whatsoever to do with what is going to happen 6 centuries after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
That's very helpful. Thank you. My immediate thoughts were that there's nothing to close to nothing that points to Muhammad. And since a lot of what Muslims propose is that it's associated with the Old Testament teachings, there should be or would be some indication of him as greater than, if it were at all possible. And it sounds like there isn't anything at all.
Well, there isn't. And, you know, no one claims that Muhammad was sinless. No one claims that Muhammad was a worker of miracles. Jesus, however, attested to who he was through the working of miracles. And by the way, in this regard, I think it's also kind of instructive to note that in feigned confirmation that Allah had foretold the coming of Muhammad in the Gospels, now we're not talking about the Old Testament anymore, but the Gospels, you have Yusuf Ali, and by the way, he's got one of the most famous translations of the Quran in the English language. He points to John 14:16, in which Jesus tells his disciples, "The Father will give you another helper to be with you forever." And so, according to his interpretation, the Greek word here, paraclete, which the Christians interpret as referring to the Holy Spirit, is by our doctors or by the Muslim scholars taken to be a different word, which would be the Greek form of Ahmad or Muhammad, literally the praised one. But again, the argument is self-evidently, at least should be self-evidently absurd. And I say this because archaeologists have now uncovered almost 6,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts, and not one of them renders the word in the way that it is rendered in the Yusuf Ali usage. Not only that, but a quick look at the immediate context will identify the helper as being none other than the Holy Spirit. And we know that because Christ goes on to tell his disciples, he, the Father, will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now, obviously, Muhammad was not with the disciples, nor was he in the disciples. As Jesus promised, the helper was to come in a matter of days, not a matter of centuries. So all of this is just a way of trying to take the Gospels and the law and in some way or other suggest that they point forward to Muhammad when nothing could be further from the truth.
All right. Thank you so much for that. That's very good. That's as I suspected as well. It's a whole bunch of teachings, I guess, to be kind, based on that's absolutely baseless, and it has nothing that can be traceable back to anything in Scripture.
Yeah, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit tomorrow. The difference between Muhammad and Christ. I mean, the difference is a difference that ought to be noted, and once you note it carefully and clearly based on Islamic sources, you immediately know that there's no possible way that any gospel or any law would have pointed forward to Muhammad.
Very good. Thank you. I appreciate that so much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Rod in Indiana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rod.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Great. Hey, I'm a minister, and I've been talking to some other ministers like Perry Stone and stuff like that that I hang with. And I've been asking one question, and I'm trying to get some answers on it. This cloning that we do in America and all over the place, cloning of people, would they have spirits that could go to heaven and hell like we do?
Well, remember that if someone is actually cloned, what you are cloning is the physical part of a person. But the fact of the matter is it's sort of like twinning, right? So what you have in essence now is you have two people, and you have those two people not only as just physical people, but you also have those two people as metaphysical people. So there's typically three points that I make in this regard. The first is that the issues regarding cloning and abortion are inextricably woven together. In other words, the prevailing logic that permits a woman to terminate the life of a child in the womb may apply equally to cloning. For example, if defects were detected in developing clones, abortion might well be the solution of choice. So this gets into this whole idea of the new hyper-eugenics, which is part of what we're facing as a cultural scourge. Secondly, I'd like to point out that producing a human clone would of necessity require experimentation on hundreds, if not thousands, of living human embryos. And therefore, that process could be, I think rightly said, to be the moral equivalent of human experiments that were carried out by the Nazis under Adolf Hitler and, quite frankly, carried on in prestigious universities in America from an academic standpoint. And certainly, the third point, I think, would be that Cloning has serious implications regarding what constitutes a family. Children are the result of spousal reproduction. Clones are essentially the result of scientific replication, which raises the question, who owns the clone? So there's serious issues that that are attendant to this problem. But essentially, you can think of cloning as like twinning from a physical standpoint.
Okay. I understand that. I just didn't know that if they would have a spirit and soul that wasn't put in by God.
Well, if cloning takes place and you have two human beings, then those human beings by definition have not only a physical component but a metaphysical component as well. Because remember, it's the same thing. If a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. So if we tamper, you still have, if you have a human being, you still have both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of humanity.
So wouldn't that be the same as fallen angels?
No, fallen angels are non-corporeal. When you're talking about twinning, you're talking about human beings that have a physical component to their humanity as well as a metaphysical.
Okay. Well, thank you. You've been a great help. You have a great day.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. I have a entry on whether or not human cloning can be harmonized with a Christian worldview, and the answer is no, it cannot be harmonized with a Christian worldview. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears repeating, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And the stark reality of this sentiment was borne out in 1973 when Christians sat by idly and quietly during a major battle in the war against abortion. And now 2.5 decades later, well, almost 3 decades later, the far-reaching impact of that loss is being felt in a raging debate over the subject that was just brought up, human cloning. And Pandora's box is already open. But I think what Christians have to do is all that is permissible to prevent a human clone from emerging. Much more could be said in this regard, but this is a serious, serious issue facing a culture that is bent on, well, on the one hand, aborting preborn children, and on the other, well, bent on a new hyper-eugenic ethic in which we're now going to determine whether the children that are preborn meet a particular criteria. And this is no longer something that, well, hysteria is associated with as though, well, this is a hysterical notion. This will never happen. In Iceland now, they're proudly saying they're at or very close to 100% of elimination of all Down syndrome babies. It is a tragic manifestation of what is happening because evil is triumphing in the epoch in which we live. Be right back with a quote of the day. More answers to your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book, Muslim, as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from David Cook. He's an associate professor of religion at Rice University, specializing in Islam. David Cook is not a Christian. But the quote of the day, I think, is very apropos. David Cook writes, in reading Muslim literature, both contemporary and classical, one can see that the primacy of spiritual jihad is negligible. Note the moniker spiritual jihad. Today, it is certain that no Muslim writing in a non-Western language, such as Arabic or Persian, would ever make claims that jihad is primarily non-violent or has been superseded by spiritual jihad. Such claims are made solely by Western scholars, primarily those who study Sufism and or work in interfaith dialogue, and by Muslim apologists who are trying to present Islam in the most innocuous manner possible. In other words, people that say such things, that we're just talking about not violent warfare, but inner jihad. Now, that's the kind of thing you hear in places that are attributing their statements for the benefit of Western consumption. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Denise next in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Denise.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm giving you a call today about a question that often comes up. I am a Christian. Was baptized as a baby and raised in a Christian home like my whole life. But one of the things that does come up when you are talking about the Muslim faith and some of the atrocities that you see that are committed by people who are in the Muslim faith is that the religion, Christian religion, has also committed atrocities. And there is no one supreme religion. And we all just need to live peaceably. And it's not that I, you know, I have that childlike faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I often wonder how to properly respond to someone who makes that statement, because there have been, in the history of the Christian faith, there have been gross atrocities against people, and you just don't know. But yet, and still you believe, I believe. And so I just wonder how you would address that.
Yeah, well, remember the difference between what Jesus taught and what Muhammad taught. And I think that's the starting point. If you look at Jesus Christ, you will find out that Jesus Christ did not teach jihad. Jesus Christ commanded devotees to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecuted them. He instructed his adherents to turn the other cheek, to be peacemakers rather than makers of war. And of course, you'll remember when a disciple struck a soldier with a sword, Jesus said to the disciple, "Put your sword in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." In contrast to the subjugation of people and the decapitation and crucifixion of people, he defended the downtrodden, he condemned the self-righteous, and he set the ultimate moral example by dying so that others might live. This is a big difference from the life and legacy of Muhammad, who killed Jews at will, who took women into his harem at will. So the distance, as I said in an earlier part of the broadcast, between Muhammad and Christ is the distance of infinity. Now, some people will point back to Mosaic law and say, well, under Mosaic law, you would have some real atrocities taking place as well. When God ruled directly over a people, for example, he would say that those people that he ruled over could exact mass genocide against the Canaanites. Well, this is always something that has to be contextualized. First of all, it's contextualized by God ruling directly over a people. Secondly, it is contextualized by the fact that we see in the biblical text and in the historical verification of that text that the wrath of God against the sin of people was a wrath that took a long time to reach, as it were, the boiling point. In other words, he gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent of sacrificing their children in the arms of idols and exacting a grossness upon civilization that is unspeakable or unthinkable. So God's anger was not rash. But even putting that aside, Mosaic law is time-bound. It's not timeless as Quranic law or Sharia law is. And in contrast to the expansionism of Sharia, Mosaic law was geographically bounded. In other words, it was for a particular people at a particular time in history. And ultimately, Mosaic law is fulfilled in Jesus, while Sharia makes Muhammad the last and the greatest of the prophets. Unlike Muhammad, Jesus never commanded beheading infidels. He never commanded oppressing women. So Sharia applies to all people in all places at all times, but Mosaic law has long since been abrogated. It has no relation to the Christian faith. If you look at the idea of Islam, Islam is about Dar al Islam and Dar al Harb, meaning it is about bringing everything into the house of Islam. And if you're not in the house of Islam at all, then you're in the house of war. And then there are a number of options for you. You can face, well, subjugation, dimnitude, meaning that you become a second-class citizen and you pay a gangster protection fee. It's called a jizya or poll tax, so that you can conduct your life. So you're either subjugated, or if you don't want to pay that poll tax, then you say the Shahada. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is an apostle, and then you don't have to pay the poll tax. And a lot of people convert for that very reason. They're nominal, or they don't have faith at all, and it's the easier way to go. Or you face the sword, and that's not metaphorical. That's happening today, where we're finding mass genocide to be the norm in the Middle East. I mean, there are places that you go to in the Middle East now that have almost no Christians. I was talking to Robert Spencer, an expert on Islam, in a podcast, which is going to be released soon, today. And he was talking about the fact that there are less than 1% now of the whole population of Turkey, less than 1% Christian. You go to Iraq and the doors are swinging open in the breeze because many of the Christians have been crucified, or their fingertips have been cut off, or they've been beheaded, exiled. So the actions of Muslims in the Middle East is consistent with the life and legacy of Muhammad. Any Christian that is involved in jihad is doing so not in concert with the principles of Christ, but in opposition to the principles of Christ, unless it is a just war. Meaning, when the Nazis were in the midst of full eugenics, killing what they thought were the feeble people or the Jews, and trying to create a master race, well, there was a just war, and that war had to be fought. The same thing is true in the Crusades. The Crusades were largely a defensive action. You had a you had a situation where you had a defenseless, almost Christianity in the East begging the emperor in the West to please help the church. The church is in trouble. And so Pope Urban II started the Crusades. Now, the Crusades had some, had some problems. They were largely a defensive effort, but they cannot be sanitized. But that is because the fault line of sin runs through the human heart. It is not because this is the teachings of Christianity or the teachings of Christ. Conversely, when we talk about jihad, global Islamic jihadism, this was the mandate of Muhammad.
Wow. That's powerful. That's really powerful. I thank you so much.
Well, you're welcome. And I have, of course, written about this in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. For those who are hearing these words the first time, the book is organized around the acronym Muslim, so you can sort of get a handle on these issues. It's a big subject. It's a subject that everybody needs to know about, Christian or non-Christian, because it is a subject that we will be facing in increasing ferocity in the West over the weeks and months and years that lie ahead. And unfortunately, even a liberal liberalism today is aiding the cause of Islam. They're aiding the cause of Islam by saying that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. And we would think that cultural elites would know better. But for some reason or other, there's a motivated blindness that is at work or that is afoot in our culture today. And if we don't very quickly educate ourselves on what is going on, we're going to see happen today in the West what's happening today in the East. Christians face soft persecution now. They're going to know what it's like to face hard persecution. It is important to be informed. That's why I spent 3 years preparing this book. This book is going to be released September 11 to our constituents. You can order right now. Check out all the options on the web at equipped.org. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions when you dial 888. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Did you know that the Quran and the Hadith are full of commands to subjugate or kill unbelievers, and that Sharia mandates proactive and perpetual war against Jews and Christians? In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.